The reading today is from Luke chapter 10, verse 38, to chapter 11, verse 13. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to come help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet, because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you, then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
Joel, thank you very much for reading for us. We're looking just at verses 1 to 4 of chapter 11 today. And last week we met Martha. If you were here or if you were listening in, we met Martha, troubled, anxious, and distracted. She could be the typical Christian under COVID conditions, couldn't she? And actually, not just since COVID. Distracted, anxious, and troubled. Well, that could describe how a lot of us live our Christian lives. And last week, Martha, she received a shocking but also reassuring word from Jesus. It was part invitation, part rebuke. "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary, only one thing. Martha, put aside the distractions, even your service of me, put it aside, put down your troubles for long enough to sit at my feet and listen to me." That's where discipleship and fruitfulness and service and growth, it's where it all comes from. And during the week, William helped me see that this is not just a small issue for one disciple called Martha, but it connects to the whole big goal of the entire book. So please just turn back to chapter 1 of Luke, if you would. Turn back to chapter 1, however you do that with technology or books, or we've hidden all the books here in the building, but if you can, turn back to chapter 1. And Luke explains how he wrote his book. He explains how he went to eyewitnesses, people like Mary and Martha, and investigated closely, And now he writes, this is verse 3, halfway through the verse, I write to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Why? That you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. Now, we know almost nothing about Theophilus, but we do know what Luke thought he needed help with, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. He's a disciple of Jesus, somewhere out in the areas where Luke went with the Apostle Paul to spread the gospel message. And he lives in a world where there are all sorts of reasons to question the message. Jesus, he was crucified, and his followers are persecuted. And his message, it is so different to the Jewish consensus. And the religion you've put together is so different to anything that anyone else does, to Roman or Greek or Egyptian or Jewish temple or Jewish Pharisee. Are you sure this is right? And Luke's book says, yes, sure. And so in chapters 10 to 13, turn back there, we have a section on anxiety and discipleship, and a section on discipleship in a hostile world. Just right for Martha, just right for Theophilus, just right for many of us. And Luke wants us to learn what a disciple is, how someone in the kingdom and growing the kingdom behaves. So last week, lesson one of first importance, listen to Jesus before and above all else. And this week, lesson two, no surprise really, is all about prayer. How to pray. So in just 9 verses from 10:38 to this week, here are the absolute basics, the absolute fundamentals of the life that Theophilus and many of us have committed ourselves to. And what a privilege this week, when you think just to hear Jesus teaching us how to pray. Aren't you glad that the disciple thought to ask the question in verse 1? And aren't you pleased that somebody remembered to write it down? To ask that question to someone who had spent all of time face-to-face within the eternal Godhead. Lord, teach us to pray. It's a good question to ask him, isn't it? This will necessarily be something deep and truly profound, won't it? This goes far beyond the sort of Hollywood picture of climbing the mountain in Nepal to meet the 134-year-old guru who's been communing with the divine for 100 years while only eating yak milk. This goes beyond, doesn't it? Jesus, with an eternity of communing within God, said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And we may know it well, we may not, but many of us may know that prayer well, and so miss the huge shock. See, Theophilus lives in a world where people don't think much of Christian spirituality, of the practice of Christian prayer and relating to God. Compared to the Pharisees with their systems and their rules and their devotion, even compared to John the Baptist, that's how the question's set up in verse 1, isn't it? This doesn't sound like much. We know something of how John taught his disciples to pray, Luke 5 33, for your notes, the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours, Jesus, eat and drink. The spirituality of Jesus and his disciples didn't seem very impressive, even in Jesus' lifetime. And the five-line prayer here, at first glance, is not going to help, is it? There's no mandalas, there's no mantras, there's no rosary or icon, there's no formality or struggle, there's no distance or emotionalism, there's no 99 names to memorize, no fasting or special foods you do eat or anything before you start. Is this it, Jesus? Well, from the Lord Jesus himself, this is what prayer is really all about. And this is what discipleship is really all about. So let's look at it together and see how it would give Theophilus certainty and give Martha reassurance, and how it would get us to pray and follow the Lord Jesus. So point one, if you've got the handout, is Father. Point one, Father. And we are going quite deliberately to spend a large amount of our time today on the first word only. I wonder actually how many of us said it earlier in the when we were praying together. Normally we only kind of catch up after the leader has kind of said Our Father already, and we join in at that point. We sort of miss it. And I wonder how many of us really notice it as something surprising. How shall we pray, Jesus? Like this. Call the eternal, all-powerful God of the universe, Father. It is jaw-dropping. Not that there are no Old Testament references to God as being like Father to Israel. Not that there are no religions anywhere where the chief God doesn't have All Father somewhere in the titles. But in the simple confidence, through the work of Jesus, that his disciples can relate to God with this intimacy, this closeness, this guarantee of access. That is unique. Call him Father. One of the joys among many miseries of doing every single meeting on Zoom over the last 6 months has been seeing inside people's houses, hasn't it? It's very good if you're nosy. And with that has come the interruptions from their children, hasn't it? And so far, tell me if this has been your experience, so far not once have I seen a bad reaction to the interruption of a child. I haven't yet seen the sort of famous BBC video, panic and get out reaction. And what I've seen is, however senior the people are on the call, everyone has accepted the inalienable right of a child to come in and speak to their father or mother. I've seen meetings stop and senior people speak directly to the child. Hello, what's your name? Are you enjoying having mummy at home all the time? Because mummy or daddy may be in the middle of an important report to the head of department, but the child doesn't know about that relationship. The child knows she wants to be with her daddy. Maybe your office has been more brutal than that, but I have not seen that handled badly once in 6 months. So what's Jesus saying? See yourself like the child in the corridor who has slipped away from supervision and is about to interrupt the Zoom. And Jesus wants us to have no doubts whatsoever that there is a welcome for us on the other side of that door. When you pray, say, Father. Open the prayer in the manner and the spirit and the confidence of a much loved child with a perfect father. And you may not be a perfect father. You may have offhanded the two-year-old out of the room at the crucial moment in the job interview. Or maybe you just simply don't have much data in your own life for how a good father behaves. But the profound message that Jesus is communicating is clear, isn't it? Speak to your father when you pray. And there is nothing like this in the religions around Theophilus. It's not there in the mysteries of Mithras or the public ceremonies of Jupiter or the strictness of the Pharisees. And the same thing is true today. Allah has 99 names, but Father is not one of them. Some of the names are nice, but take time with a Muslim friend to compare the relationship you have with God to theirs. The Christian idea, Jesus's idea of family closeness and intimacy and security and confidence, that is near blasphemy in Islam and in other major religions. In fact, it is near blasphemy to any number of church attending people in the UK as well. For all they may have said the Lord's Prayer once a week in church all of their lives. I found particularly people where Freemasonry has had an influence in their social circle or in their own lives. You'll find a totally instinctive, deep-rooted refusal to believe that God could be interested in me like this. It sounds, doesn't it, so presumptuous, so big-headed that God would love me like a child. And, you know, the child in the corridor outside the Zoom is big-headed. I'm going to storm in there and see my parent and they're going to be pleased to see me. But it's true. And it carries unsettling implications, doesn't it? A distant God, in many ways, is easier to live with. Even if the religious system is complicated and the prayers are demanding and the fasting is extensive, show me how to appease God and keep him at a distance, and the human religious instinct is generally well pleased. But Jesus will not have it. His innovation, achieved by tearing down forever the barrier of hostility between God and humanity in his death on the cross, this is his innovation. Relate to God as Father. There is no way back to a distant God now. Jesus won't have us rewrite the relationship to suit ourselves. Formal or effortful or arm-twisting religiosity, none of that is the relationship with the Father that the Son died to give us. And if you've got the sheet, you'll see I've put on the sheet a very basic definition of a disciple according to Jesus. This is what Luke needs Theophilus to be certain of. A disciple is someone who listens to Jesus and speaks to the Father. That's it. So simple. Just putting last week and this week together. That is what a disciple is. Listens to Jesus and speaks to the Father. And that is the deep, rich spirituality of the current age. That is the profound achievement of the Son of God who came to earth to bring us to God. And in every single culture, there will always be alternatives that look deeper or look richer or more spiritual because they downplay that close relationship with the eternal God and put in its place layers of counterfeit complexity. And I just want to give a personal example. I mentioned last week that I grew up praying the Hail Mary, and you could actually throw in there the rosary, saying the rosary as well, and the Lord's Prayer in Latin. I can still do about half of it in Latin. And for a while, as a child, in my bedroom at home, I made an altar. I imagine every child did it. You probably did that too. But that's what I had in my bedroom as a child. And you can add to that whatever you may have tried or whatever I would have tried if I'd carried on with that, as many spiritual disciplines as you want and as many ancient places or holy places or thin places and as many intermediaries as you want. And you get nowhere close to the profound, deep, rich spirituality of the newest and youngest Christian simply addressing God as Father. Anything else is just diluting that and getting in the way. I remember going on a Cypher camp, summer camp when I was 14, and discussing some of the stuff I did at home with my leaders. And I remember repeating my mum's Orthodox Roman Catholic defense of praying to saints as a good thing to the poor leader in charge of my group. And I met him again recently. He's now a senior church leader, and he says he's still trying to think of the proper comeback to my mum's argument to say that praying to saints is absolutely wrong. But come and talk to me about that if you want. But whether it's absolutely wrong or not, it is clearly, praying to saints is clearly stupid, isn't it? A bit like what we said last week. In one room of the house, the Lord of the universe is speaking. So Martha, what are you doing in the kitchen? However important what you're doing is, it will keep. The Lord Jesus is speaking. Well, same with this. You may or may not feel that you want to speak to a dead Christian or an angel or whoever. And biblically, I tell you, there is no evidence that they want to hear from you at all. But every single moment of every day, the Creator God of the universe is facing towards you like a loving Father, inviting you to speak to him as Father, delighted to hear from you wherever, whenever, without introductions from anybody. So why would you pray anywhere else? That's the tragedy of most of the books of spirituality in the Christian bookshop. Most of it is rooted in the wrong assumption that God wouldn't want to hear from someone like me. I'll pray to Mary, Jesus' mother, because she's kind, and she'll put in a good word for me. When actually God has done everything through his Son to give us certainty that he wants always to hear from someone just like us. Now, I need to move on to point two soon, or the COVID police are going to come and say this is too long to be just one church meeting and kick us all out. But do you see, this is a crucial, crucial decision for us. Do we think that Jesus has the authority and the experience to define accurately the relationship we have with his Father? And that applies to all of our attempts to self-define in whatever direction, from the trendy redefinitions of God as mother, through to the idea of sort of God as my mate with none of the respect due to a first century Middle Eastern father. No, nothing is accidental here. Families as a whole and fatherhood in particular, they were created by God so that he could explain his relationship with us. Jesus arrives in the first century quite deliberately and picks that relationship, says, you have this. The relationship between Jesus and his Father in the Godhead, it is fundamental to the nature of the universe and it cannot be rewritten to suit us. He offers us by adoption the relationship that was his by right. When we pray, will we say, Father? Okay, well, I've used a massive amount of our time, but actually the content of the prayer flows directly out of understanding the relationship first. There are five requests in the prayer in this version in Luke, and the first two I've called point two, praying for God. So they go, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. So I want you to imagine a conversation between two Christian friends. Maybe you have this kind of conversation. Who are you praying for today? And I don't know how you organize your prayers. Do you have a diary or an app or an app that is a diary or a bundle of prayer letters or fridge magnets? But whatever you have, how would the answer go like this? How often would you answer like this? Who are you praying for today? Oh, today I've been praying for God. Do you say that much? Would that be a strange thing to say? Most days I pray for God, for him to have what he wants. Is that how you think about prayer? Yet the first two headings in Jesus' prayer, and they do work like headings, these. They're not there to be repeated by rote. They're there to be expanded and filled out and prayed round. The first two headings are praying for God, what God wants, that God would look good, that his name would be honored and set apart and known, and that his kingdom would come. And in context in Luke here, that is all about the work of Jesus, his journey to the cross in Jerusalem and people crossing over to join his kingdom. Pray for God. And I was talking this through with someone from Central Focus on Friday, and he pointed out just how far this goes beyond what we normally do. So I think most of us, we know that we're not just supposed to demand everything that selfishly we want. So what we do is we pray, and then at the end of it, we add, if it is your will, Lord. And that's kind of the good, well, it's a good addition to a prayer like that, isn't it? Don't hear me criticizing that. But the weight, if the weight of our prayers is really a list of our concerns with, if it is your will, Lord, tacked on the end, then we have missed the way that the Son taught us to pray to his Father. So my friend I was talking to said, well, instead of please can I have a box of chocolates if it is your will, Lord, this is saying, isn't it, we should say, what is the box of chocolates for you, Father? Please answer this prayer with what you want most, Father. And that immediately, that is much more relational, isn't it? To care about what your Heavenly Father cares about. And he has poured out speech so that we can know what he wants. And his name being hallowed and his kingdom coming, those are hugely good summaries, but there are 66 books of the Bible to help fill that out. And this, it is totally different from being absorbed with what I want and I need in my small life from my small perspective. And it's hugely more certain, isn't it? I don't know what God wants to happen with COVID, and I don't know what he wants to happen with your job or with the UK economy, but I do know that he wants all people to believe in his son, and that he wants his kingdom to grow, and that he wants every knee to bow down to Jesus. And I know that he is the powerful Lord of all who answers prayer. So why don't I pray for those things far more and first before anything else? And this, it's a rebuke and also a release from every kind of serving Jesus for my own secret benefit. I don't know whether that was part of Martha's problem. She, when she comes in like the missile at her sister, she says, "Lord, don't you care? Tell her to help me." There is a slightly self-absorbed sense about it. But this prayer sets us free from that, doesn't it? When I want my name to be noticed and hallowed, or my little kingdom to grow. Like all speech in any relationship, prayer changes the person who prays. Praying the Lord's Prayer with its priorities and its shape, and the way that Jesus puts it to us, that forces us to put our own ambitions in the right place, which is to say, in the bin, and forces us to be ambitious for the Father and his name and his kingdom. So say Father, and then pray for him before, point three, praying for what you need today. And we're going to come back next week to this kind of area of materials. So let me just really set this as homework for the week in between. So when Jesus' model prayer moves to our concerns, notice how different it is to what normally features on our prayer lists and requests. There are three headings. Two of them are about sin, and the other one is so carefully limited to the bread I need to eat today. It's clearly a prayer designed to be prayed each day, and each day here is the normal Christian speaking to his or her Father about the things that really matter most. Do you see how this would help Martha? Enough bread for today. You are anxious and troubled about many things. I imagine Martha, she liked to have a well-stocked larder. I imagine that 14 days of lockdown would not be a problem to Martha. And Jesus, he is not here justifying those of us who are too lazy to go shopping more than 5 minutes in advance. But it's pray for what you need for today. How does that compare to our concerns and the things we pray for our children, their schooling, their futures, our finances, our jobs, our status, our reputations? Compared to that, is there enough bread in the house for today? Yes. Well, praise the Lord. Prayer answered. Do I know there'll be enough bread tomorrow? Maybe not. But I'll pray about that tomorrow. And in case putting it like that sounds too harsh, I've put on the sheet some verses in chapter 12 where Jesus returns. We've said chapter 12, the middle chapter of the section, it is all about our concerns and our anxieties. And Jesus will talk about this in detail. It's not that it is wrong to need food or clothing or all the rest, but it is that your Father, he knows that you need them. So we turn to him in trust with our anxieties. And please don't mishear me. The prayer is not meant to make us nervous about praying. So it's not meant to ban children from saying what is on their heart to their Father. The first word of the prayer still governs the whole. Peter says, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. You can tell your Father how you feel, whatever you're concerned about, whether you think it's a good concern or not. But Jesus in the Lord's Prayer, he teaches us to redirect our prayers from whatever would come out first naturally in our hearts to what God is most concerned about and what we should be most concerned about and what would be better for us to be more concerned about. We would be happier disciples if we would learn to pray for what we need each day and be grateful to have the basics and to trust him for the rest. So there's homework part one. Try shaping your prayers this way, this week. Just daily bread for today and see what it does. And then homework part two, try making 2/3 of your prayers for yourself about sin. Now, isn't that a striking thing to say in a denomination and a Western church that has forgotten really how to talk about sin? Jesus thinks that the normal good disciple would be taking 2/5 of their prayer time to pray about sin. And it's every day. Notice you pray for your daily bread and your daily forgiveness. A Christian disciple is someone who asks for forgiveness daily, who starts each day conscious of how much they have been forgiven. Wouldn't verse four transform church conflicts and any conflicts, actually, if we prayed it and meant it? Please forgive me. How much I need your forgiveness, Father, and yet how confident I am that you are Father to this repeatedly sinful child because of the death of Jesus and your grace. And that is how I treat, well, how I want to treat everybody else, everyone indebted to me. Wouldn't that transform conflict and relationships in church and in society? Asking for forgiveness and forgiving others in a father to son kind of way and a Jesus to sinful humanity kind of way, that is the daily normal of the Christian disciple. But Jesus doesn't mean we shrug our shoulders and tolerate our sin, since this is normal. Let's just keep sinning, because the final request is simple but heartfelt. Help me with temptation today. Lead me, Father, like a good shepherd, lead me away from my temptations. So there is the simplicity and the wonder of a disciple. A disciple is someone who listens to Jesus and who speaks to the Father and speaks to the Father about these things, who cares most about these concerns and who takes his or her troubles and distractions and anxieties to this Heavenly Father in total certainty that this is the relationship Jesus came into the world to bring us to. So let me lead us in a prayer to our Father. Our Father, we thank you for the joy and the privilege of coming to you as our Father. Thank you for the death of your only Son that won for us that access and that peace. And we praise and thank you, and we ask that you would give us certainty in your promises and trust in your nature and your character, and that you would teach us increasingly to pray, to speak to you in the way that you invite us to. And we ask this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.